Please turn with me in your Bibles this morning, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, to the 6th chapter and to the 4th verse. These past Sunday mornings we've been considering part of the ethical or moral teaching of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, particularly as it relates to God's directives for family living. The Heavenly Father has a great concern that his family be directed according to his wisdom and to his grace. Now, if you are really to make any sense of the ethical or moral injunctions of the Apostle Paul's letters, you'll need to understand at least this one thing. That they occur in a particular place in his letters. Paul never begins with ethical or moral injunctions. He always begins with doctrinal or theological teaching. His primary concern is to acquaint God's people with their privileges in Jesus Christ. That's where the apostle invariably begins. That's where he begins in this letter to the Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. And thereafter, Paul continues to unpack the riches and the extravagance of the blessings that belong to the people of God in Jesus Christ. And it's only when he has concluded, as he does at the beginning of chapter 4 actually, this lengthy exposition of the riches of the grace of God in Jesus Christ to all who believe, it's only then that Paul begins to detail how God commands his children to live. It's as if he is saying, having seen how richly God has blessed you, having seen the extravagance of his goodness to you in his Son Jesus Christ, how else then would you want to live? Surely to please him who has blessed you so richly and so royally and indeed so extravagantly in the gospel. And so when we come this morning to verse 4 of chapter 6, where the apostle writes, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, or do not exasperate them, but rather bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, we need to see that injunction, that command, in the light of all that has gone before. It hasn't simply appeared. It's the fruit of a context, and the context has been, behold, the extravagance of the love of God, the grace of God in Jesus Christ towards you, his people. How else then would you want to live? And so as Paul begins to address fathers in particular, though not exclusively as we will see, but certainly particularly, he's doing so having already spoken of the Father in heaven who has dealt with his children in a particular way. And what Paul is actually doing, I think, is summoning fathers to be godlike in the way they treat their own children. Be as the Heavenly Father towards your own children. And so he writes, fathers, having spoken last time as we saw to children, he now says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but rather bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, the first thing you cannot help but notice is that Paul addresses fathers, not mothers, not parents, but fathers. Now, some would say, well, this was only natural because he lived in a patriarchal society. Fathers were the dominant, dominating figures in their households. It's only natural that Paul would address fathers. Now, certainly Paul was a man of his time, but Paul is writing theologically and not culturally. Paul is addressing fathers because from the very beginning, God has constituted and ordained fathers and husbands to be heads in their homes and families. Remember back in the Garden of Eden, Eve sins. Certainly she drags Adam into her sin, but Eve is the one who is placarded before us. Indeed, in 1 Timothy 2, Paul says Eve sinned first. But we are all fallen in Adam. Because Adam was the constituted head of his family, humanity. He was the one with responsibility for leadership, for direction, for guidance. As we've seen before, this does not make fathers or husbands or men any better than their wives, mothers, or women in general. Men are not better than women. They have a different function from God. And Paul, and I hope you fathers and would-be fathers are listening carefully, Paul is addressing fathers as the constituted heads of their homes. Fathers, it's to you principally, if not exclusively. It is to you as the head of your home that God speaks this word to you this morning. And he says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but rather raise them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, it's become a commonplace in our society, not just within the Christian church, but certainly within the Christian church too, for people to say, well, fathers go out to work, they earn the money, and mothers are at home or have more time with the children, and the default position is that women have the responsibility for the spiritual nurture of their children. Well, I want to tell you this morning, that is to turn the teaching of God's word on its head. Fathers, says God's word, you have the primary principle, if not exclusive responsibility, to raise up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. God has committed to your charge as the ordained head of your home, responsible to God. You are God's principal means for effecting the spiritual good of your children. Now, maybe some of you are thinking, I hope not, but maybe some of you are thinking, but Ian, in the society we live in today, you just don't appreciate the hours I have to spend working. I'm away from home early in the morning. I'm back late at night. I come home exhausted. There's little that I can do. Fathers, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. But fathers, raise them up in the instruction and discipline of the Lord. I've no doubt that fathers have particular responsibilities. We have to care for our families. We have to go out to work and work many long hours. But in no sense is that ever, ever, ever to mean that our wives become the default spiritual instructors in our homes. Fathers, in your weariness, in your tiredness, do not provoke your children to anger, but raise them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And for this reason, above all, because you are God's ordained and chosen instruments for leading your little ones to Jesus Christ. Remember how in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul tells us, as he writes to Timothy, how from his earliest days, from infancy, you have known the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, most probably, Timothy didn't have a believing father. He was effectively, it would appear, raised in a home with a single mother. She may have been married, we don't know hardly anything about Timothy's father. But the spiritual input was from a single mother. That's why we should always be very careful when we speak disparagingly about single mothers. We don't know circumstances oftentimes. We don't know why they're in that position. We may have a good idea, but we should always remember that God can give great grace. But parents, and in particular fathers, are God's chosen means, principally if not exclusively. Not Sunday schools, not even preachers in evangelical churches, but fathers have this responsibility before God. One day, fellow fathers, we have to stand before the Father in heaven, who will give us, who will ask us how we lived out the charge that He laid upon us. He will say, "Tell me how you raised your children to love and honor and serve and know me. Tell me what time you invested in them, what energy you gave to them. Tell me what priority they had in your life." Fathers, fathers. But then secondly, notice that Paul continues in a negative vein. Fathers, he says, do not provoke your children to anger, as the text literally reads. Do not provoke your children to anger. Now, why does he begin with a negative? Does that not strike you as strange? Why does he begin with a negative? Well, most probably, I think, for this reason. He wants fathers and us all to understand, as the old song puts it, it's not what you do, it's the way that you do it. It's not what you do, it's the way that you do it. Now, most probably in Paul's days, fathers were literally autocrats in their homes. They were the dominating and probably even domineering influence in the family structure. Their word was law. A father could strike his child at will. A father even could kill his child if he thought he had sufficient reason for doing so. Fathers were demanding autocrats. And right at the outset of confronting fathers and calling upon fathers to live up to their calling under God, Paul wants them to know that it's not what you do, it's the way that you do it. Do not provoke your children to anger. He is addressing the innate selfishness, thoughtlessness, and willfulness of the human heart. In any number of ways, fathers, and mothers for that reason, can provoke their children to anger. We can do it, for example, like Jacob, by showing unthinking favoritism towards our children, elevating one at the expense of the others, and provoking an angry, wrathful, discontented spirit among them. We can provoke them to anger by imposing our will upon them thoughtlessly and imperiously. And you know, the Heavenly Father never does that. He sweetly draws obedience from His children. As we noticed last time, even as the Ten Commandments are about to be read out by Moses. You remember how they are prefaced, how Moses begins and how the Lord says through Moses, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I'm the deliverer who has rescued you and redeemed you and gathered you to myself. I've rescued you from idolatry and paganism and ignorance and darkness and embraced you in my love. Therefore you shall have no other gods before me. God, through the Apostle Paul, is confronting fathers with the absolute vital importance of doing what they have been called to do in a spirit that will commend all that they say, in a spirit that will win the hearts of their children. Don't provoke them to anger. Don't be irascible. Don't become a siren, shouting, demanding. Because the Heavenly Father never does. Never, ever does. Do not provoke them to anger. That's why it's so vital that we learn that our children are also different. Also different. I've only got four. Well, only got four. But they're also different. And we have to learn the differences. And learn that what works with one may not work with another. And that usually means fathers listening well to your wives, who usually have a better handle on the differences than we have. And learn to hear what they're saying. Don't provoke them to anger. The context, the soil out of which Christian nurture develops is absolutely vital. But then more particularly, you'll notice he goes on, but the adversative is strong, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And I want to notice three things with you here. First of all, bring them up. Now, that's quite a prosaic translation, actually. In verse 29 of chapter 5, it's translated nourish. Nourish. It actually has the idea of fondly cherish. Fondly cherish. And you see this wonderfully, I think, in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40 at verse 11, where through Isaiah, the Lord is speaking of his own gracious, merciful dealings with his children. And Isaiah says, he, Jehovah, will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are young. That's how the paradigmatic father, the model father, raises his children. He tends them like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs, the little ones, in his arms. He carries them in his heart. And he gently leads those that are with young. Bring them up, fondly cherish them. It's not what you do, it's the way that you do it. Many years ago now, I remember, as if it were yesterday, a father speaking to me of how much time and energy he gave to reading with his boys, reading with them, praying with them. And I knew this father well. He was a good man. And as I listened to him, I wanted to say something, and I didn't have the courage to say it, to my shame. I wanted to say, but you've not loved them. You've not loved them. You've read with them. You've prayed with them. You've brought them to church morning and evening, but you've not loved them. You've not loved them. He was perplexed why his boys were showing little regard for the things of Christ. I think they're nowhere spiritually to this day, as far as I know. Maybe the Lord in his goodness will bring them back. Please God, he will. I didn't have the courage to say what was the one thing that needed to be said. Fondly cherish them. Let them know that they matter to you more than life itself. Create by God's grace an atmosphere of piety, of reciprocity. Fondly cherish them. Then secondly, he goes on and says, do so in the discipline of the Lord. Now, the word discipline actually literally translates child training. It's a much broader and more embracive idea than our note of discipline, whack. It includes whack. And if you don't include whack, there's something wrong with your child rearing, let me tell you. Maybe even whack, whack, whack when the necessity requires. But the idea is not physical discipline as such, though that I think is included in the broader idea of this phrase, child training. It is the idea of relentlessly committing yourself to a pattern of godliness. It's the same idea you get in Deuteronomy 6 that we read last week, where the Lord says through Moses to fathers, talk about the Lord when you walk along the road, when you lie down at night, tie it around your head, wrap it round your wrists. In every sphere and facet of life, let the instruction and the training of the Lord be integral to your relationship to your children. Now, he didn't mean crassly. You're always to be going on and on and on and on and on and on about the Bible and God and Jesus. That's not what Moses is saying, God is saying through Moses. He's saying, let the knowledge of the Lord be so pervasive that he is the very atmosphere of your home. And that you are able naturally to speak to your children. Family worship isn't just something you do of a day, but rather it is simply the overflow of a lifestyle that your children have grown up with. Be at it as long as you have them, is really what Paul is saying here. Be at it. Be bringing them to the Lord. Be introducing them to the Lord. Be fashioning and training. Don't let up in it. You know as well as I, it's easy to begin well, but it's harder to go on well with the same consistency. And our children are cute enough to see the inconsistency and to seize upon it. That's why the way fathers are to do this, principally, but not exclusively, but principally, is to live out actually what they're saying to their children. I've told you before those words of Elizabeth Elliot that made such a profound impression on me as a very young married man. The best thing a father could ever do for his children. Now, I'm sure if you heard that, you'd be sitting up. What's the best thing a father can ever do for his children? Love their mother. Love their mother. Do you think your children, do you think for a moment your children will take credibly anything you say to them concerning the Lord Jesus Christ if they do not see your heart knit to your wife? Loving her? Delighting in her, desiring her good. Child training, it takes a lifetime, or as long as you have them with you. And even then, when they leave, you pray for them and seek to counsel them. But then we're to do this also with the instruction of the Lord. And this word instruction literally means to place in the mind. to place in the mind, to fasten the truth of God in the mind. That's not easy. It's not difficult to read with your children. Really, it isn't. What is difficult is reading with them and fastening, nailing that truth in their little minds and hearts. Looking to apply it. Not just content to teach it, but to fasten it. Listen to this word, to indoctrinate your children. I'm a great believer in indoctrination. If the doctrine's good, give it to them all you can. Wisely, gently, thoughtfully. Sometimes we go overboard. I know I have done. Sometimes in the past, Jonah said, you know, Ian, they're only five or six. They're not quite sure of the anhypostatic union of the Lord Jesus Christ or the extra-Calvinisticum. Didn't quite teach that. But, you know, wives are good for bringing you down to earth a little bit. And saying, you know, they're only five. They're only 10. But it's fastening the truth. Because it's this truth that makes us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. We raise our children as the Lord's through their covenant baptism. We raise them as the Lord's and we raise them to be the Lord's. We don't raise them presumptuously. We raise them to see the truth of God ignite in their hearts and minds. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Two things and I close. If, like me, you read those words and you feel humbled by them, convicted by them, two things to remember. The first is this. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. God is merciful. And when we come to Him, lamenting our sin and asking Him for mercy, He is rich in mercy. For He's the God of all grace. And secondly, never forget that He has given us the Holy Spirit to help us in our weakness. The Holy Spirit is the great teacher. The Holy Spirit takes our feeble words, and as they are winged by prayer, in God's grace, fastens them on our children's minds and hearts. The Holy Spirit is the great helper. Maybe you're thinking, I don't think I've even begun. Well, you're in good company. You're in good company. But God is the God of new beginnings. It's never too late to begin. It's never too late to say, Lord, from this moment, enable me by your Spirit to be to my children all that you've called me to be. Because, fathers, that's how the Heavenly Father has dealt with you. He has dealt with you in great grace. He has not treated you as your sins have deserved. Fathers, do you provoke your children to anger? Do you fondly cherish them in the discipline of the Lord? Do you fondly cherish them in the instruction of the Lord? You and I, with our wives, are God's principal means for seeing our little ones grow up as servants and soldiers and sons and daughters of the living God. It's a weighty responsibility, but what a privilege What a privilege to be taken in all your weakness as an instrument of the living God. God's directives for family living. You know, the Creator does know best. Children, do your fathers provoke you to anger? Maybe you're too polite to say, well, actually, they do sometimes. I certainly do. Do they fondly cherish you? Do you know that you matter more to them than any promotion in this life, than anything they desire in this life? You and your spiritual good matter more to them than anything they could ever long for in this life. Fathers, do we make it easy for our children to obey us and respect us? The Heavenly Father makes it so easy for us to want to obey Him. He spared not His only Son. He gave Him up for us all. May God help us. May God help us to be the kind of fathers and mothers whose children know that we love them more than life itself. And that is why, we fondly cherish them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Amen.